I'm sure that your Bibles are still turned to Ephesians 1. I'd like to read verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." One of the most important parts of our worship services as a church is the singing of psalms and hymns. When we gather together as God's people and we sing these songs, it's as if our voices are joining together as one, singing and worshiping God and verbally and actively voicing to Him praise. We lift up His name. We magnify Him. We proclaim truths that we believe in our hearts and that are real to us. The worship of God in song is very important. It's a very important part of the church service. It's a very important part of our Christian lives. And the Apostle Paul himself believed this and knew this to be true. And we see throughout Paul's writings these doxologies of praise to God. And that's what we have in this perhaps opening first half of this epistle to the Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, where Paul opens up and summarizes in a glorious way, a display of all that God has done for us as His people, past, present, and future. And it's right at the beginning of the epistle. And this particular verse we're looking at today, verse 3, is a, if you will, a summary of all that's going to come after it. And this is not the only place this kind of summary doxology is found. We find a very similar thing at the opening to 2 Corinthians. And in this opening summary doxology, we see everything that God has done for us displayed, and then we see our response. One theologian said that this introductory act of praise, verses 3 to 14, is one of the most sublime of all inspired utterances. And another said that this sentence, begun by "blessed be," rolls like a snowball down the hill, picking up volume as it descends. These verses display the very heart, the very foundation of all that we have in Christ. These verses display God's eternal purpose in salvation for you and me, past, present, and future. We see God's gracious intention toward us, the church, the elect. In these verses, Paul, as it were, looks back upon the history of salvation, what God has done, and cannot help himself. He opens it up and displays not a comprehensiveness of the gospel, but hits the high points. And there's a depth of much, much more to be found. This chunk of scripture, verses 3 to 14, in the original Greek is a single sentence, a long sentence, complex with many dependent clauses, 202 words long, lofty words filled with truths that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. One of the great doctrines of Scripture is front and center here in this chunk of Scripture. And it is the mutual, cooperative, Trinitarian work of salvation. That salvation is planned and purchased and applied by God with all three persons of the Trinity, active, present, and participatory. In fact, one could say that all three persons of the Trinity are working together to accomplish salvation, with different persons of the Trinity doing different things, different works, different acts, but all together working towards one end, the eternal salvation of you and me. You could divide up verses 3 to 14 in the following way. The Father's work is highlighted in verse 3 to the beginning of verse 6. The Son's work is found at the end of verse 6 through the beginning of verse 13. And then the Spirit's work is highlighted, verse 13 to 14. All three persons of the Trinity have been working together from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, to plan, to purchase, and to apply salvation to the hearts of people like you and me. And what Paul does here is he takes us down into the depths of the inner working of this glorious Trinitarian work, opens it up, and seeks to help us understand what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been doing. And verse 3 is a summary of that. We see in it the Father's work, the Son's work, and the Spirit's work. This one verse is a doxology of praise. And most of what follows is part of that doxology. Paul blesses God because God has richly, profoundly, and abundantly blessed us in Christ. We will observe two things in our text this morning: the blessing pronounced, and then the blessing substantiated. So first, the blessing pronounced. We see at the opening of verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word "blessed" in the original Greek is where we get our word eulogy from. And in the Greek, it's a compound word literally meaning to speak well of. And perhaps you could translate the opening part of this verse in the following way: "Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of." What we have here in this blessing of God by Paul is it's an act of worship. It's an act of praise. Paul is drawing the attention of the reader at the very beginning to God, and then unfolds what God has done. We bless God because God has richly blessed us. And this idea of us as human beings blessing God, praising Him, speaking well of Him, is a very common thing in Scripture. In fact, these exact words appear over and over. In Genesis 14, verse 20, Melchizedek declared, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then King Hiram in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, in speaking to Solomon, said, "Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David today a wise son to rule over this people." And then one of the classic examples of it is in Job chapter 1. Turn with me there. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job speaking after all of the calamity that has come upon his household and his possessions. In verse 21, his response is, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This blessing of God is not just confined to the Old Testament, because we find it here in Ephesians 1, but then also in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Turn with me there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. We have the scene in heaven in chapter 4, and then the book with the seven seals. And then verse 13. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." The blessing of God, the praise of God, speaking well of God. We heard Psalm 148 read in our scripture reading this morning, where all of creation is said to be participating and praising God. And at the very end of that psalm, we see mankind joining in. And Paul is echoing that theme here. Blessed be God. Let us speak well of God. We are joining in with all of creation in praising God when we ourselves praise Him. All of creation is worshiping, obeying Him. And we have been invited into that. A glorious privilege of uttering forth verbal praise, which no other created thing on this earth is able to do. We praise the Lord with our words. Paul takes up this theme and calls his readers and calls us to bless God, to praise Him. And so the question, do we find ourselves in our lives speaking well of God? Is the praise of God upon our lips and upon our heart? Or, as I'm sure happens all too often in the midst of the day, throughout the week, we find ourselves grumbling and complaining and finding fault with God. And sometimes voicing that out loud. Do we voice gratitude for all of the gifts that God has given? Do we look at all that God has given us? And are we thankful? Do we voice that thanksgiving to God? Do we speak well of God with our words and with our hearts consistently throughout the week, no matter what we encounter? Well, if you're like me, I think there are so many moments throughout the week where I lowly appraise what God has given and magnify those things that I perceive God has not given, that God has not done, that God is withholding from me. And yet, how much has God given to us? Our verse says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." So let this be an encouragement and an exhortation to our hearts. Never lose sight of the abundance of what God has given to us. Let us guard our hearts to keep from speaking ill of God. Because one who has given so abundantly gave what was most precious to him and his son deserves from us only praise. May the praise and thanksgiving of God always be upon our lips, always upon our hearts. Let us be a people who speak well of God. So first we have seen the blessing pronounced. Paul declared, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then substantiates why we should be praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The reason why we should and ought to praise God is because of all He has given and all that has been done for us. That phrase, "has blessed," is present tense in the Greek. So it's not just speaking of what's been done for us in the past. It's including that, but also saying there are present blessings that God is pouring into us, present spiritual blessings. And the tense also communicates the fact of an action. It's definite. God has given spiritual blessings to you and me. It's not a promise or a hope of, well, God may do this. No, He has. He's done it. It's fact. It's certain. He's doing it now. And the blessings that Paul elaborates on here cover the full spectrum. What God has done past, present, and is going to do future for us. God has blessed us. We who were once wicked and sinful and pursuing our lusts and running as far from the things of God, once enemies of God, once workers of iniquity who drank down the wickedness of this world like it was water. God blessed even those who were wicked. Think about who you were before Christ and the gospel became meaningful and real to you in conversion. You were once one who did not seek God, who was running into wickedness, but yet, what did God do? He blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ. This is what he has done for us. God has blessed us. Paul includes himself in that category. Paul is not this super spiritual Christian who was blessed differently than us. No, Paul, the apostle, includes himself that he's also been blessed with these same blessings that his readers were blessed with, that you and I have been blessed with. We've been blessed the same way and from the same source. Scripture teaches that all blessings, all good comes from God and God alone. James chapter 1, verse 17. We read, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every good and perfect gift has come down from above, from the Father. Now, James the Apostle echoes this same theme. And then a verse that we know very well, Romans 8:28, "For we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." That God is working in your life because you are in Christ for your good. And that includes all of the spiritual blessings that he's pouring into your life. We have been richly and abundantly blessed. Therefore, in light of how much we have been blessed, how much should we bless God and speak well of him and praise him in return? Kenneth West wrote, "When we bless God, we praise him and speak well of him. When he blesses us, it is not that he speaks us good, but he does us good. Our blessing is in word. His is in deed." Another theologian echoed this and said, "He confers on us well-being. We ascribe to him well-being. We bless him because he has blessed us." God does and blesses us. And our response to him is not doing for him. It's speaking praise to him. How exactly has God blessed us? Paul opens it up. And he goes through his list. It's not exhaustive. Verse 4, "He chose us and elected us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have the riches of his grace." Verse 8, "Wisdom and insight have made known to us the mystery of his will." Verse 11, "We have obtained an inheritance through being predestined." And then verse 13, "Sealed in him with the spirit of promise." Verse 14, "We've been given an inheritance Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but these things here should blow your mind away. These are not little things. These are not temporary things. These are grand things. These are things that we don't deserve and have done everything to not deserve. And yet God has given things that many in this world will never know. Will never even have the ability to comprehend it. God chose, God elected, God predestined some to be recipients of these eternal, glorious, profound spiritual blessings. Have you known these blessings in your life? It's one thing to understand these blessings intellectually, to understand what they mean and how they work and their function, but it's quite another thing to know personally the redemption of God, the forgiveness of sins. And so I ask you, have you known in your life God's forgiveness of your sins in Christ? Have you known being rescued, redeemed from what you deserved in Christ? Have you come to understand the will of God in Christ for you? Have you known the assuring work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, bearing witness that you are a son, a daughter of God? If you've never known Christ to work and be these things in your life, or the Spirit to work these things in you, then you need to experience these things. You need to be converted. You need to, in light of your sinfulness, your wickedness, you need to look to Christ. That is the source from which all of these spiritual blessings come. In Christ is found every spiritual blessing. And only those who have experienced these spiritual blessings in Christ will be able to escape the wrath of God that is coming upon sinners. As believers, how much do we think upon the abundance, the riches of God's blessings in our lives? How much do we feast upon these things, think deeply, drink deeply, be reminded of them, lest we forget just how much God has poured upon us? Do we see in our lives that our cup is running over with the spiritual blessings of God? One of the important spiritual disciplines as a believer is meditating upon the Word of God. And I encourage you, I exhort you, set aside some time to think about one of these blessings. Meditate upon how God in eternity past, before the beginning of the world, chose and elected you to salvation. Think about what that means in the certainty of your salvation. Think about what it means in God choosing you in spite of you. Think deeply upon these things. You will find your heart humbled. You will find your spirit encouraged. You will find the focus of your mind and heart come off of yourself and find your gaze fixed upon this great God who has done great things for you. And cannot help but respond in praise and thanksgiving for a God who has done these wonderful things for you and for me. So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, there are two additional characteristics to these blessings given in this text. These blessings are first spiritual, and they are second heavenly. Spiritual. This word spiritual here is not referring to the contrast or comparison between spiritual things and then physically or bodily things. But instead, this word spiritual is implying the Holy Spirit. All spiritual things are reality because of the work of the Spirit. And Scripture teaches that there is no spiritual thing outside of the Spirit. Therefore, all those things that we see in the world that are called spiritual, that are not of God, that are not of His Word, that are not of His Spirit, according to Scripture, are not spiritual things. They are counterfeit things. They are deceptive things. In fact, many times they're demonic things. Why? Because spiritual things are only appraised and experienced by those who are spiritually alive. Before the work of God in regenerating us, we're spiritually dead. We have no contact with spiritual realities, the things of the Spirit. We're dead to those things. And it is only by the Spirit that we become alive to those things. So, spiritual implies the work of the Holy Spirit. We who were once spiritually dead were raised to life in regeneration by the Spirit. The Spirit then resides in us, gives us assurance, and then begins to work out in us the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, spiritual things, it's a different plane and level of existence and experience than the physical things that we experience. The Holy Spirit exists in a whole different level than the physical, tangible things that you and I are familiar with. In fact, God Himself is a spirit being, existing at a whole different level, and that spiritual things are not understood by the mind of mere mortal man without the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these spiritual things here are also not merely confined to the charismatic gifts, as some would say. In fact, if you look at the blessings, the spiritual things spoken of in Ephesians 1, there's no mention of speaking in tongues. There's no mention of prophecy or any of those things. They're not even in focus here. The spiritual blessings primarily are the things that come to us past, present, and future in the gospel. The spiritual blessings are us being removed from the domain of being spiritually dead, being made spiritually alive, and then being in Christ, receiving those continuing spiritual blessings. W.G. Blake wrote, "The office of the third person of the Trinity, primarily their main role, is to bring divine things, these spiritual blessings, into actual contact with human souls, to apply to us the blessings purchased by Christ." Therefore, if these things are only reality by the Spirit, the Spirit's work is absolutely essential in salvation and in the Christian life. The Spirit works in us all things, gives us new affections, grows in us a hunger for the things of God. The Spirit gives us assurance, helps us to know that we are a saved and converted person, and makes us know that we have a glorious inheritance waiting us in the age to come. These blessings are planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and applied to our hearts by the Spirit. And this is what Paul opens up in the verses that follow. The Father plans. The Son purchases. The Spirit applies these to your and my heart. Now, these spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ, in the new covenant, are far superior to the blessings that were known in the old covenant. Think of Abraham. Abraham was given many promises, promises of physical land and of an heir. And he was promised that his line would be the means by which the whole world would be blessed. Abraham functioned as that instrument of blessing for the whole world and the human race. And yet, all that Abraham was promised was the person of Christ that would come, and the land that he was promised. For us as believers today, we have promises that are far greater than that. Think of Moses, where Moses led out captives from slavery into a promised land. Christ blesses us by leading us spiritually from being slaves to sin and leads us into a new land, the kingdom of God. Where Moses brought forth the baptism in the Red Sea, where they all passed through safely. The baptism that's in Christ is by his Spirit, and it's spiritual and it's life-giving. It's purifying. Where Moses brought forth water from a rock that sustained the people physically, in Christ we have the living water that sustains for eternity spiritual beings like you and me. The blessings of Abraham and Moses, some may point to Christ, but they pale in comparison not only to the person of Christ, but to the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ and in the new covenant. In Christ, we have been made partakers of these things. We've already been blessed with these things. God cannot give us any more than what he's given. Think about that. I think it's a tendency as believers that we ask God for many things, and often we ask him for things he's already given. For example, many of us ask God for love, to love people better, people that we struggle to love. And yet, Romans 5:5, Paul writes that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's already been poured in. Sometimes we pray for peace, even though Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Some ask for joy and happiness when Christ said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." John 15:11. Some ask for strength when the Bible says that they can do all things through him who strengthens them. Philippians 4:13. And the teaching of Scripture is this, 2 Peter 1:3, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing, everything that we need to live the Christian life. John MacArthur, in writing on this, says that the believer's need, therefore, is not to receive something more, but to do something more with what he has already been given. We have received plentiful, abundant provision through the Spirit to live the Christian life. What we need to do, and this is what Paul is trying to open the eyes of the Ephesians and the other recipients of this letter to, is that all this has been done for you. You really just have to take hold of it and live in light of it. God has already given and shed abroad in your heart the love, the peace, and the grace that you need to walk the Christian life. We have already received the plentiful provision of the Spirit, all that we need for godliness, blessings that are not merely promised, but that we are already partakers of. So instead of praying, "God, give me this," pray, "God, thank you for shedding abroad love in my heart through the gospel. Help me to love with that same love." Peace. God has already shed abroad peace in your heart. Pray, "God, help me to live in light of the peace that I have with you. Make me to be at peace with people as you are at peace with me. Pray more that God would help you to take hold of what has already been given to you in the gospel. We have been already richly blessed. So these blessings are spiritual. And second, these blessings are also heavenly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That phrase, in the heavenly places, appears several times in the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 20 in chapter 1. Which he brought about in Christ, when he, that's the Father, raised him from the dead and seated him at his far right hand in the heavenly places. So that phrase, in the heavenly places, first implies that's where Christ is, seated and ruling. The phrase also appears in chapter 2, verse 6, beginning in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's somewhere that we as believers can be in and connected to Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, we read, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. These rulers and authorities are often interpreted as referring to the rulers and authorities in the demonic realm, the rulers and authorities and principalities. And so this is a place where these rulers and authorities are present. And then we see in chapter 6, verse 12, and this is supported by this particular usage of this phrase, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where are these heavenly places? Well, one commentator wrote that it's not merely that the blessings with which God has blessed us are simply just being said to have their origin in heaven, but they are blessings which have their seat where God himself is and where Christ reigns. So in one sense, we as believers have received spiritual blessings that are not of this world, that are from a very different world. They're from the spiritual realm where God is and God exists. Wherever the presence of God dwells, and wherever these gracious promises and blessings of God go into a believer, into a human being, it is as if heaven was present there. They enjoy the presence of God, the blessings of God. God dwells within them in the person of his Spirit. And it's as if in salvation, in receiving these blessings, we are enjoying that which is already but not yet. Things that are not of this world, things that are still yet to come in the fullness in the age to come. But these are things that are of a completely different realm. Things that men and women who are spiritually dead cannot comprehend or understand. It's as if we have a taste of heaven in salvation. He has raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places where we have the glorious privilege of enjoying spiritual blessings that are not of this world. Do we live in light of that? Do we live in light of the fact that we are not merely citizens of this world, citizens of this country, but that we are citizens of a far greater kingdom? Do we live as if we're merely strangers and sojourners passing through, with our eye fixed upon, as Abraham had, that far-off country where we are members and citizens? Do we live as a different people, enjoying things that the world cannot even begin to comprehend or understand? Do we live as spiritual beings, knowing the presence of God, fellowshipping with God, knowing the abiding and eternal blessings that are spiritual of the Spirit and that are heavenly? Do we partake fully of all that is available to us in Christ? All of these blessings, verses 3 to 14, are ours in Christ. Do we live as a blessed people? Do we live knowing that God has done and given all that we need? Are our hearts, in living in light of these things, motivated to praise Him? Do you come on the Lord's day and your singing is out of the overflow of your heart because you know what God has done and has given for you? May our hearts meditate more on these things. May we take hold of all that God has given us in Christ. May we live as beings that are much more thankful, that are much more filled with praise for God. Because God has done everything that we need. He has already blessed us through His divine power, granting to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. May that be true of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at these things. Forgive us for the coldness of our hearts, for apathy, for selfishness, for living for temporary worldly things instead of living for the Savior who died for our sins. Thank you that you have done and given every single thing that we need. Help us to take hold of it, to live as a blessed people. Forgive us when we don't. Thank you that in Christ we are spiritual beings experiencing heavenly things. May we glory in that. May we know more of it. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray.